Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right. Adoniram Judson was born in the late 1700s. He was born into a Christian family, but he walked away from the faith in college. And then he had an experience. One of his friends passed away, and he started to question whether or not God actually existed. Soon he became a believer again, and he decided to take the gospel to people who have never heard. He hears about the people of Burma who have no access to the gospel. So he gets on a ship, and he travels for several months to get to Burma with his wife, Anne. And they get there, and they start learning the language. They start translating the Bible. They start sharing the gospel with the Burmese people. Soon there's a couple believers, but then a war breaks out between Britain and Burma, and Adoniram finds himself in prison because they think he's a spy. So he's in prison for almost 2 years, and while he's there, he's being eaten alive by mosquitoes and other bugs, and every night he would be hung up by his feet with his shoulders on the ground. That's how he had to sleep every single night. Soon he was released from prison, and Adoniram Judson just had a really, really tough life. He lost multiple wives on the mission field. He lost multiple children. But at the end of his life, this is what he says. He said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." So we're going to look again at Paul's situation in prison, and it's much like Adoniram's. He finds himself in a situation that's just, it's not ideal. So go ahead and open your Bibles. You can throw that first slide up. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Maybe I can just push it. I don't know. We'll get it up there. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Y'all there? Sweet. I'll get started. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. All right, so who remembers, where's Paul at right now? Where's he at writing this letter? Yeah. He's in Rome. Where specifically in Rome? He's in prison, right? So he finds himself in prison, much like Adoniram was. And he makes it very clear that even though he's in chains, the gospel is not. God has him right where he wants him for the advancement of the gospel in Rome. Paul made it clear that he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to take the gospel there. But he didn't think it would be in prison. He didn't foresee that happening. But God, that is how God used him to advance the gospel in Rome. He also reiterates this section, at the beginning of the section, reiterates the fact that the church in Philippi are his new family. They're his brothers in the gospel. They're his family in Christ. He calls them his brothers, and he tells them that he wants them to know something that may surprise them. So he's sitting in prison. They're over in Philippi, a few hundred miles away, and he writes this to them. "Man, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You may have expected that it would have stopped since I'm in prison, but it has actually served to advance the gospel. The very thing that looked like a setback in Paul's ministry became God's means of moving the gospel forward." Paul was accustomed to suffering during his ministry. In 2 Corinthians, we find out that Paul had experienced multiple near-death beatings, gruesome stoning, frequent shipwrecks, and many dangers during his time traveling. But he still has no problem saying, as he sits in prison, that what happened to him has served to advance the gospel. The good news of the gospel does not promise to make life easy. Paul's suffering in prison was not easy. It was not comfortable, but God used it to advance the gospel in Rome. But why? Why should we want the gospel to advance? As Christians, why do we want the gospel to move forward? Well, Romans 10 helps us out there. Romans 10 says, before this, I'll get up there. I'm a little ahead. Okay, so before this, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel should advance because it is the only means by which people are saved. That's why the gospel should advance. I mean, you guys may have heard the preach the gospel always when necessary use words. Well, it is always necessary to use words. The gospel is words. He says it here. He says that the brothers were not afraid to speak the word. It is words. We have to proclaim the gospel with our words. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I believe the first half of that verse. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. But if we believe the second half of that verse, our lives would look very, very different. We would share the gospel with our friends. We would share the gospel with our family. We would share the gospel with classmates, teammates. It would change the way we lived our lives. If we truly believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, it would change everything. And the apostles, they took this verse very seriously. They took Romans 10 very seriously as well. And they believed that unless someone heard the gospel, as we looked in Romans 10, unless someone heard the gospel, they couldn't believe. And unless someone took the gospel to them and preached the gospel, they wouldn't hear it. And they had to be sent out by the church. Romans makes it very clear that the gospel has to be preached for someone to believe it. And so the apostles, they took this seriously, and they went all over the known world at the time. I got a map. I might just want you guys to do it. This is delayed a little bit. Can you throw that map up there? The apostles went all over the known world at this time. All over. Peter preached the gospel in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Italy, and Asia. Andrew preached the Scythians and the Thracians. John went to Asia and died at Ephesus. James, brother of Jesus, preached in Judea. Bartholomew preached to the Indians, to whom he also gave the gospel according to Matthew. Thomas preached to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, the Canaanians, the Bactrians, the Margins, and was martyred in India. Jude preached to the people of Edessa and to all Mesopotamia. And Paul began preaching at Jerusalem, advanced as far as Illyricum in Italy. And along the way, he preached in Amphipolis, Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch, Syria, Antipolis, Apollonia, Appii, Assos, Athens, Attalia, Berea, Caesarea, Chios, Clauda, Cus, Corinth, Cyprus, Damascus, Ephesus, Crete, Iconium, Jerusalem, Laodicea, Lacia, Lystra, Malta, Miletus, Myra, Neapolis, Nicapolis, Paphos, Perga, Philippi, Ptolemais, Rhodes, Rome, Salamis, Samos, Seleucia, Sidon, Spain, Syracuse, Tarsus, Thessalonica, Troas, and Tyre. That's a bunch of places that you probably never heard of. But the apostles took the gospel so seriously that they preached it everywhere they went. Most of them to their death. They took the gospel to people who had never heard the truth about Jesus. These men were placed by God in ancient Israel so that they could follow Jesus and tell the world about him. Just like that, Paul placed Paul in prison for the advancement of the gospel. What if you were placed at Miracle Camp this week to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time, and then take that message to your friends, your family, and everywhere you go? And what if that is the reason you're here this week? To take the gospel to people who've never heard. And when we take the gospel everywhere we go, it reaches unexpected people. In verse 13, Paul says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul's imprisonment became widely known through the whole imperial guard. The gospel became known through the whole imperial guard. The soldiers guarding Paul weren't keeping the gospel from getting out. They were actually taking turns listening to it. They weren't stopping him from talking. They were listening to what he said. Paul wasn't chained to the guards. The guards were chained to him, and they heard the gospel. Paul had made it a goal of his to preach the gospel in Rome, like we talked about earlier, but he didn't know it would be in prison. If Paul hadn't been thrown in prison, these guards never would have heard the gospel. He was put in a place where he could find these men who were softened towards the gospel, and when they heard it, they responded, and many of them became believers. Paul realized that every person he came into contact with was another chance to share the gospel. So often we think about sharing the gospel with specific people, like, man, I really want to share the gospel with, for me, it's my cousin Alex. I really want to share the gospel with him. But when we do that, when we just pick out specific people, we might lose out on opportunities to share with people who maybe otherwise wouldn't hear. With our servers at restaurants, with our teachers at school, teammates, people who, without us, without someone in their life sharing the gospel, might never hear the truth. And through this, through Paul preaching the gospel, the church in Philippi and the church in Rome, they actually became more confident to spread the gospel. They became more courageous. He says that they preached the word without fear. Paul's suffering encouraged them to speak the word without fear. God wants us to partner in the gospel with other believers, because when we do, believers encourage other believers to encourage the advancement of the gospel. When you share the gospel with a friend and your friend hears that, they're encouraged to do the same. They also want to share with their friends. Paul, continuing to share the gospel despite his imprisonment, encouraged other believers to boldly speak the word without fear. His boldness in prison led others to be bold as well. As he shared, the gospel not only advanced the prison guards, but also led to the advancement of the gospel to people that Paul would have never met. Because as the church was encouraged by Paul preaching the gospel in prison, they then went to people that Paul would have never come in contact with. They went to their coworkers. They went to their family. They went to their friends, and they boldly shared the gospel with them. So as your cabin leader shares the gospel this week, be encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel with your other cabinets. Be encouraged when you go back home to share the gospel again with your family and your friends, your classmates, teammates, teachers, coaches. Maybe the person you share with never accepts the gospel. But what if the friend that heard you preach the gospel and was encouraged by that then goes and shares the gospel with one of their friends, and that person gets saved? That's still advancement of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, maybe people don't respond, but other Christians are encouraged and they share the gospel as well, and the gospel goes forth. So like we said yesterday, we are in this together. This is a team sport. The advancement of the gospel is a team sport. We get to partner together with the goal of taking the gospel all over the world. And likewise, our faithfulness in suffering often strengthens someone else's faithfulness. When we suffer, and we suffer with joy, and we suffer in Christ, other people are encouraged as well. The way you respond to hardships in your life will directly influence the people around you. If your parents are getting divorced, or you're sick, or someone you love is sick, when a loved one dies, as you battle anxiety and depression, people will see the way these things affect your relationship with God, and they will have a direct impact on your friends, your family, your classmates, in ways that you will never know. What if the hardship you're facing now, and maybe you're even praying that God would get rid of, is actually the very thing that God will use to display the gospel through you to the people in your life? What if God uses your parents' divorce to help your friends whose parents are getting divorced? What if your battle with an illness or anxiety or depression allows you to walk through the same things with someone you love and lead them to faith in Christ? See, Paul sees his suffering as a way for God to use him. And God uses his suffering to reach the guards, to reach people in Rome, to encourage other believers. So I want to encourage you, as you step into suffering, do it with joy like Paul. I know that's not the easiest thing in the world, but when you have Jesus, you can have joy in your suffering. Point number two. Did I say point number one? I don't know if I did. Point number two is God can use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. God can use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. So let's look at verses 15 through 17 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So this section also comes as a bit of surprise to the readers. Some preach Christ because they loved Paul and were encouraged by his faithfulness in prison. So some people saw what he was doing, and they preached the gospel as well. We've already talked about those people. But others preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Paul lets us in here on the state of the church in Rome. Most of the believers in Rome had been encouraged by Paul's faithfulness, and they shared the gospel. They wanted to advance the gospel. But then there is this other group of people, these other preachers who saw what Paul was happening to Paul, and they wanted to preach the gospel to kind of rub salt in his wound. See, Paul was the most successful missionary in history. He was the most successful missionary of all time. Converts all over the place, preaching the gospel all over the known world at the time. And they thought he was a little too reckless. They thought if he was a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser, maybe he wouldn't be in prison. And so when he was thrown in prison, they wanted to rub salt in that wound. They wanted to preach the gospel. And they wanted to see converts so that Paul would look at them with jealousy. Paul would be jealous of them. These guys were jealous of his success as a missionary. And they preached the gospel to rub salt in his wounds. The ironic thing is, these guys were believers and were preaching the true gospel. So they were preaching Jesus. They were preaching what he had actually done on the cross. So Paul was still happy. He was still filled with joy. It even says that he rejoices because Christ was being proclaimed. So these guys who were preaching out of envy and rivalry to make Paul jealous, Paul's actually like, no, that's awesome. I love that you're preaching the gospel. I'm going to rejoice in the fact that you're preaching the gospel. He didn't love their motives, but his number one priority in life was preaching the gospel. So what these preachers meant to hurt Paul actually caused him to rejoice. Now, Paul isn't approving their motives. He's not approving their selfish ambition. He says that very clearly. The point is that isn't that motives don't matter. The point is that God's sovereignty is greater than sinful motives. He believed that if the gospel was preached, it was going to go forth. It was going to advance. The motives of these men didn't affect whether or not people were coming to Christ. Even people with mixed hearts cannot stop God's purposes. That should both humble us and give us confidence as we preach the gospel. We can know that we don't have to have the purest motives. We don't have to be without sin in order to share the gospel. As long as we are proclaiming truth, that's a good thing. People will come to know Jesus. Gospel advancement does not depend on the preacher having pure motives, rather on the work of God. When we preach the gospel, God moves. He changes people's lives. God can and will use perfect people to accomplish his purposes. So have confidence as you preach the gospel. Don't feel like you have to be in a certain place, that you have to have no sin in your life. Preach the gospel. You know it's the good news. You know what Jesus has done in your life. So share that message with everyone you come into contact with. Point number three, the advance of Christ is the Christian's greatest joy. The advance of Christ is the Christian's greatest joy. So Paul's conclusion is kind of crazy. It's not, I rejoice because my reputation is protected. It's not, I rejoice because people appreciate me. It's not, I rejoice because justice is being served. Instead, his response is only that in every way, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's joy is directly tied to the name of Christ and his fame, not the fame of Paul. It's directly tied to Jesus' name being made known. And this verse kind of exposes us. It exposes our own hearts. Is this our number one priority? Is the name of Jesus among our friends, among our family, and to the ends of the earth, is that the most important thing in our lives? What excites you most? Is it your success in life? Is it your comforts? Is it recognition? Or is it Christ being made known? What gets you the most excited? Paul sets an excellent example for all Christians. He shows us that the advance of the gospel should be at the center of all of our lives. There are many things that we have the ability to prioritize in our lives. Making money, getting married, traveling, having kids. And those are all decent and good things in and of themselves. But they cannot become our top priority as believers. When they do, the most important thing takes a back seat. Sure, we get that awesome degree. Make a ton of money. But make sure the gospel is still your top priority. Share the gospel with your classmates and your coworkers. Use your degree and your job as leverage to share the gospel, and give as much money as you possibly can to taking the gospel to people who've never heard. Sure, get married, but marry someone who loves Jesus and wants to use your marriage to tell other people about Jesus. Travel the world, and along the way, look for people who have never heard about Jesus and share the greatest news that they will ever hear, the news that changed your life. Have kids and then disciple them to love Jesus and tell others about him. Like Paul, we cannot lose sight of the fact that no matter what happens to us, our number one priority is always the gospel. That's our number one priority. It's the gospel. All right, I have three questions for the believers in this room and then one question for non-Christians. The three questions for the believers in this room. How do you interpret hard circumstances in your life? How do you interpret hard circumstances in your life? Do you only ask, why is this happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or do you ask, how might God use this for the gospel? How might God use my parents' divorce? How might they use this illness that I have or that my loved one has? How might God use my anxiety or depression to reach others with the gospel? So how do you interpret hard circumstances in life? That's number one. Number two, is your life making other believers bolder? Is your life making other believers bolder? Paul didn't just get through his suffering. His response inspired courage in other believers. Don't just get through the hard times in your life. Get through it with joy and proclaim the gospel and encourage other believers. Help them become more bold in their faith by watching you be bold in your faith. And then number three, what do you celebrate the most? What do you celebrate the most? Paul's greatest joy was not freedom. It wasn't comfort. It wasn't revenge. It was that Jesus was being proclaimed. That's what Paul celebrated. That no matter what, as long as Jesus was being proclaimed, I don't care if those guys hate me. I don't care if they're jealous of me. I don't care if they're preaching the gospel so that I become jealous of them. The gospel is being preached. And that brought him great joy. So what do you celebrate the most? Those are the three questions. How do you interpret hard circumstances in your life? Is your life making other believers bolder? What do you celebrate the most? Those are the three questions. And then I have one question for any non-Christian in this room. What do you think was so good about the gospel that Paul was willing to endure so much suffering so that others could hear about it? I'm going to say that again. What do you think was so good about the gospel that Paul was willing to endure so much suffering so that others could hear about it? I'll read that one more time in a second. But why do you think Paul did what he did? Why do you think Paul was okay being in prison? Was okay going through suffering? What was it about the gospel that made him willing to suffer so that other people could hear the truth about Jesus? So as you go to gut, think about those questions. If you're a Christian, ponder on those first three. If you're not a Christian, just think about the gospel. Think about what we talked about yesterday, God, man, Jesus response. What was so good about that, that Paul was willing to suffer anything and everything to tell other people about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for today, another day at camp. God, we love you so much. We thank you for this book. We thank you that through it, we find our purpose. Through it, we find truth. And God, I pray that we would not keep it to ourselves, that we would take it to our friends and our family, and that we would take it to everyone we come into contact with. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all can go to gut.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.